Well, this morning we're going to be talking about the prodigal son and how he walked away from God, and talked about some of our adult children that need to come back to God and how we can get them back to God. We'd like to read that scripture on the prodigal son. And so Owen is going to read the first verse, and then you'll join in with me on the second verse, and we'll kind of go through the story of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And so here we go. You're going to start off, okay, O?
Then he said, a certain man had two sons.
And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood.
And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living.
But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want.
Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine.
And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything.
But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.
I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.
And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.
And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.
But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.
And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat it and be merry.
For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Thanks, O. I've enjoyed these series on spiritual fixer-upper, especially dealing with kids. And I suppose it's apropos we finish out this series that we talk about adult children. In this parable, the prodigal son, Jesus uses this story to teach us about the character and also the nature of the Father who cares about us as his kids. And all of us at one time or another have been prodigal children, haven't we? All of us at one time or another have been like the elder son, that maybe while we didn't go and sow our wild oats, we still had a heart of rebellion. And we might have been a long way from home, even though we still had our feet underneath the table. So he's going to tell us how to respond. And maybe today you have a child who's a prodigal child. This will help you to understand what you can do to reach that child and prayerfully, hopefully, have them come back to God. I came across a funny story of some things. I think the teenagers will like this. And it's entitled, Five Things You'll Never Hear Your Dad Say. Five things you'll never hear your dad say. The fifth one is, I notice all your friends have a real hostile attitude. I like that. Number four, well, now that you're 13, princess, I want you to start dating older guys. Ugh, that's dangerous. Number three, why should you get a job? I've got all the money that you can spend. Number two, your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider having a party. And the number one reason, things you'll never hear from your dad. Here's my credit cards and the keys to my brand new car. Go crazy. Just like that McAllister family, right? Well, there is one thing that you'll never hear from God. It's this thought that if you walk away from me, you can never come back. God would never say that, would he? God's arms are always wide open to receive us back to himself. He loves us so much that he'll even allow us to walk out of fellowship with him. Still love us. He won't stop us. He'll even run to meet us if we decide to return to Him. And when we do repent, He will treat us as if we've never done anything wrong. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, like things were the way they were before the fallout. Charles Dickens once wrote about this parable. He said these words, "The prodigal son is the finest short story ever written." He knew something about short stories, didn't he? And the reason he said that is that the story touches us on a bunch of different levels. Because sometimes we're the prodigal, sometimes we're the elder, sometimes we're kind of like the older father in the story. And so this kind of story resonates with all of us, no matter where you're sitting, no matter what seat that you're sitting in this morning. In this passage, we're going to examine some of the steps of the rebellious son. And we're going to learn how those steps happened and how he walked away from God and had the greatest opportunities of a lifetime, and yet he walked away from them. Now, this is absolutely crucial if you have a child who is kind of living on the edge. You know that child, always kind of pushing the envelope, always kind of the struggles that are there, and you're worried about them. What's going to happen to this kid? If you can see some of these things coming, maybe you can thwart them before they get going. And maybe some of you have a child who's kind of gone a different way. And so we'll learn about how to ask God to bring them back home. We would love that. We'd give our right arm to have our kids back with God, wouldn't we? I only have 2 points this morning. The first one is simply this, is learning from the steps when people walk away from God, God's blessing. Now, I'm sure in this story that is familiar to probably most everyone in here, that the younger son didn't just wake up one morning in the pig pen, did he? Not at all. He made a series of bad choices. Then he made a series of bad steps. His desires turned into action. That's where the troubles come. The desires turn into action. Once you become a child of God, your relationship can't be canceled. However, when you disobey the Father and rebel against Him, it breaks fellowship with Him. It stops the commonness that you have between each other, the caring atmosphere. There's friction that's there. And when you do this, you put yourself in a place where the blessings and the benefits of knowing God no longer are yours. You go out on your own. And if we can identify these bad steps, then maybe it'll help us to determine how we can help somebody get back to God. You might be the crucial link to bringing somebody back to God with somebody that you work with. They won't listen to their parents, but they might listen to you. And so think about these things. The first step is simply this, a restless attitude. It can be summarized in the statement, no fun. It's no fun around this place anymore. The younger son experienced what all young people feel at one time or another, and it's a normal feeling. It's a feeling of independence. I want to be out on my own. I can do this better. These old fogies that are in this house, what do they know, right? I want to have some fun. He got bored with the family life. He had the urge to experience the real world. But he wasn't ready for the real world, was he? He wasn't having enough fun. His restless spirit caused the son to demand his inheritance and to leave home once he got his money. Believe it or not, his dad actually gave it to him. You know, he thought the grass was greener on the other side of the fence, but if the truth was known, he couldn't even afford the water bill for the grass on the other side of the fence. He was broke, and he needed money to live this kind of lifestyle. Realize this, that restless spirit is inside of all of us. We get a restless spirit with our job. We get to where, I'm tired of this job. And what stops you? Well, you begin to think the alternatives of not having a job, right? Or, wow, I thought this was bad. My next job could even be worse. And so it thwarts a lot of that. But we all have this restless kind of a spirit. The spirit that many times in marriage it's called the 7-year itch, you know? Well, it itches long before and long after the 7-year mark. I've heard husbands and wives talk about how they feel trapped. There's that restless attitude, that spirit. And I don't think that a husband or wife just wakes up one morning and decides they're going to be unfaithful or they're going to leave their mate. It always begins with this uncomfortable feeling of restlessness. Now, if you think about that, restlessness goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Satan told Eve that there was a tree, there was a fruit, there was a taste, that if God was really cool, he'd let her have it, you know? Well, God's a bad guy sometimes, people think, because he doesn't give us everything that we want. Are you a bad person as a parent not to give your kids everything that they want? Nope. Actually, you're a pretty good parent, aren't you? Because some of those things will really hurt them. So Satan baited her. And guess what? It worked. She took hold of that fruit because of that restless spirit that she had. So we all have this tendency. Over 200 years ago, the writer Robert Robinson wrote these words for all of us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We all have that kind of restless spirit, don't we? Matter of fact, our culture perpetrates this attitude. You can have more, you can get more, you can, and all that kind of feeling of needing and wanting more, more, more. When you think of this prodigal, you realize that this is a very dangerous feeling to have a restless attitude. Just kills us, doesn't it, to think about the suffering that many times our kids go through when they actually live out this kind of restless attitude. Because it is a very dangerous, dangerous attitude to have. It's like a monster that is caged up inside of you. And as long as you keep it in that cage, all it can do is roar at you. But boy, you let it out of that cage, and you are headed for heartache, aren't you? The second principle, not just restless attitude, but also a reckless living. Desire has turned into action, and as he does, wow, something difficult happens. If you think about it, the younger son really did let that monster out of the cage. And guess what? It was off in a flash. Hit that second point for me, if you would, please. A reckless living. He was tired of his dad's old rules, and so he decided to live by a new philosophy. No rules. Let's do that way, right? The Bible says this, that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, if you've had a prodigal, you know what's going on, don't you? You've heard this story before. You lived it out. He bought all the new flashy car, the new clothes, and he headed for the hot spots to party hardy, man. He was going for it. He had a pocket full of money. And so now it was time to party hard, and he was going for it with everything. Living to the wind, going for it all. He drank, he ate, he laughed. And even in verse 30, the older brother accuses him of spending all of his money on prostitutes. He was living every part of this dream. Any kind of immorality was what he wanted. And as long as he was buying the booze, he had plenty of babes, didn't he? It was quite a party going on. Finally, he was free, he thought. When your prodigal thinks back home, all he thinks about is the rules. Can't do this, can't do that. Dad told him some things that were wrong and some things that were right. And now he decides that if it feels good, it's right. And if it doesn't feel good, then it's wrong. He leaves anything that doesn't just bring him to absolute utopia. He had that golden rule that many live by even in America today. He who has the gold makes the rules. And he was having the time of his life until he ran out of what? Money. A lot of times people try to find happiness in money. Money never satisfies. Money only kind of baits your desires. Has to be something deep inside of us that satisfies our heart. And he couldn't find it. He thought it was in money. He thought it was in riotous living. You know, I thought about this message. I might be talking to somebody who's a prodigal today. Maybe some of you have walked away from your Heavenly Father because you feel like it's more fun to live in the world than follow God's rules. And the Bible does say that there's a lot of fun in sin. It says that there's pleasure in sin. But then it says this, but just for a season. And boy, is the prodigal living that out, isn't he? He had the high life going, the fast lane everywhere he could go. And then the money ran out, and it was just for a season. You see, sin's pleasure is only temporary. Sometimes it's only momentary. Yeah, he had the drunken party, but there's always a hangover to wake up to, isn't there? He had the snort of cocaine, but there's always a habit that grabs you. And yeah, he had the free sex, but then there's the unfulfilling relationships, the unwanted pregnancies, and in many cases, disease that follows. You see, sin has a huge price tag attached to it. As a parent, it's tough sometimes to watch our kids make bad decisions, isn't it? To go down the wrong path. Did you notice how the father responded? Was the father mad? You're going to do this over my dead body. Was that what he did? No. Was there a big fight? Was there a lot of friction going on in the home? We don't know that. Possibly there was. Did he stop the younger son from living? No, you can't leave. You're going to stay here. I don't care what I have to do. I'm going to chain you to your bedpost if I have to. Did he do that? No. Instead, he gave his son half of everything he owned. Waved and said, bye, son. That's unbelievable to me. I don't know about the rest of y'all. That is, you can go live the wild life, go live it up for all you want. But you're going to do it on your own. You're going to be spending my money. Nothing like that. That, you know, act crazy, go stupid, whatever you want to do, but not on my dime. Well, here's the principle. The father knew that his son's only chance was hitting rock bottom. That is a crucial line in reaching the prodigal child. So he gave him half of everything that he owned. Some might think, well, that's enabling, isn't it? But really is quite opposite. He cared more about getting his son back than his money. The money was not as important to him as having his son back. And he knew that the only way that he could do that was let him experience it. Call it the school of hard knocks sometimes, don't we? Yeah, it's quite a life with no rules. But it also comes with a price tag of huge regrets most of the time. The third kind of principle of this person who walks away from God's blessings is that they have a ruined life. Sometimes people come to their senses before this time, but a lot of times their lives are ruined as a result of this. He finds himself in the mud and the manure of the pigsty, and he's starving to death. His friends ran out on him when the money did. He had tried everything. If Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones would have been there, he'd been singing that song. I ain't got no... How do you heathens know that pagan song? I don't know either. I don't know. I heard you all singing it. That's how I did. No. there's no satisfaction in this old world, is there? You can pay for it. You can live it. There's no satisfaction in this world. And that's the problem with sin. It never truly satisfies, and it eventually leads to suffering. Oh, my goodness, the pain that is inflicted. Many times a prodigal thinks, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to, I'm leaving everybody out of it. But that's not the case. There is always collateral damage in a prodigal's life. When Jesus added the detail of this son, you know, kind of wallowing in this pigsty, we're kind of, the way we respond is, well, that's pretty gross, really, you know. But think about it from the Jewish person's standpoint. The most filthy creature on planet Earth was the pig. And when Jesus told the story and told him about this young man leaving his father, had a great home, walked away from it all, and ended up in a pigsty with pigs wanting to eat their food, you could hear the gasp in the congregation as he told about the pigs that he ended up with. couldn't have got any worse. That is the worst that it got. The prodigal had reached rock bottom. And the pig pen represents the ugly, the putrid, the hideous nature of sin. Please remember this, that when you deal with the prodigal, their desires to be free leads them to actually be enslaved to sinful appetites. They don't go into it that way. They think that freedom is freedom to do whatever you want to, but really sin binds a person. It limits their freedom. You don't believe me? I have a letter here. I get these as often as I write this young man. Marty, he was baptized with you. His name is Sean Young. He got addicted to cocaine, any kind of drug. He started stealing. Well, the first time he got caught, they gave him an abated sentence, and he only got 6 months. And he swore, when I get out of jail, I'm never doing this again. Not me, Pastor Keith. I'm walking the straight and narrow. Well, he got back in it, and he didn't lose his bad friends. And as a result, guess what happened? Fell back into the same people, started stealing again, because that stuff, it never is satisfied. It never satisfies, does it? Had to have more. Finally, he actually broke into our church. Some of y'all remember this. He broke into our offices, didn't he, Shannon, and wrote himself out a check. Now, sometimes thieves are not the smartest persons on planet Earth, but when you mix it with drugs and stuff, they lose all kind of rationale. He beat up our soda machine just to get whatever, and then he went down the street here and started going down the street robbing people's houses. Well, guess what? You can get away with that for a little while, but eventually it catches up to you. And now he's spending the rest of his sentence of 7 years in a penitentiary down in southern Missouri. And he writes to me, and he said, I was the stupidest kid in the world. Beck and I read his letters, and it tears your heart out. He has no family life. He has a hard way to go. It is just the worst story that you could ever hear. But you know what? Since then, he's gotten the Lord in his life, and he's changed his direction in life. And when he gets out, maybe in a couple years now, I'm hoping that our church family will be his family, because he loves the Lord. He was saved, and yet he turned his back on all of it. Why? Because the lures of this world will snatch you up. They will enslave you. They will tear you up. They will spit you out. They're not just about destroying your life and kind of making it miserable for everybody. They're about the God of this world, Satan himself, is wanting to destroy you, to eat you up. When you run from God, life that of sinful disobedience, there's no greater prison than that, is there? Some, a literal prison. And that's how sin ruined the prodigal. He became enslaved. He had the pleasures at first, sure, but it soon became a prison cell at the last. The story never ends right for the prodigal when you're on the run. You see, there's this immutable law that God gives to us, that if we sow sin and disobedience, we will reap a bumper crop of suffering. You know the verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. In other words, don't think God a fool. Don't let this world mislead you. What a person plants, he's going to reap a bumper harvest of it. And it's true positively, isn't it? That you can reap a wonderful harvest of God's blessings in your life. Through the years, I've known hundreds of prodigals. Many are teenagers. A bunch are adults. Absolutely adults. They had a loving relationship with God, but they allowed the restlessness and the reckless living to ruin their lives. And they walked away from God. Walked away from his blessings. And ended up messed up. Some of them are still there. Others have gone back to their father. But there's good news in this story, isn't there? So that the prodigal can come home. They don't have to wait till they go to the pigsty either. Some people wise up a little bit earlier. They get the taste of sin and they feel the nasty dregs of what it tastes like. And they decide, no, I'm not doing that. And they come back to God. That's a wonderful hope, isn't it? Brings me to my second principle, my second point. And here's the crucial one. How do you get back to God? How do you get home to God? Now, if you're dealing with a prodigal, you're an older adult and you have a child that's walked away from God, you would have to say that they know better than what they're doing. You know that. And I want to tell you this, that it's not hopeless. That the rest of their book hasn't been written yet. There's still an opportunity for them to come back to God. And the first principle is simply this for the prodigal, is that they have to realize the situation. I suppose that the key hinge that this whole parable turns upon is this phrase in verse 17 when it says this, but when he came to himself. Where was he at when he came to himself? He's in the pigsty, wasn't he? You climb down to that pig pen with him and you kind of look at our boy in the pig pen and he's kind of sitting there in the pigs and all the muck and the mire and the filthy stuff, and he's just slopped the pigs. How many of y'all ever worked with pigs in a farm? They're not a very pleasant group of people. They actually take a lot of work to make a pig. And you feed them about anything, they'll eat about anything. I can see him down in that pigsty, you know. Hey, Porky, scoot over a little bit, you know. Hey, babe, I saw your movie, you know. You're quite a bit different than the babe I was with last week, right? And he's in that pigsty, and he's trying to make the best of it. He's covered with mud and mess and hungry. He looks over at the food that the pigs are eating, and they're kind of nudging and pushing each other out of the way, and he's thinking, I think I could push them out and get some of that, you know. But he can't even eat because the owners said that he wouldn't allow him to eat it, but none would let me. He had been down there eating with them. Stay out of that slop again. That's for the pigs. Can you imagine that? Oh, my soul. He's being treated worse than the pigs. And finally, when he was as low as he possibly could get, a light bulb comes on. He suddenly looks around and sees for himself who he really is. He looks down and he's repulsed by his own filth, the dirt, the stench that is there. The sin has blinded his eyes. And once that light bulb comes on, he realizes for the first time that this is ludicrous to live like this. And he reaches what I call a point of total desperation. He says, I don't belong here. I wasn't made for this. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of this slop. I'm tired of these chains. I want to go home. My dad never did me wrong. I want to see Dad again, and I sure want some of my mama's cooking. You see, God meets people when they realize that they're at the point of total desperation. Before he reached that point of total desperation, he was proud, wasn't he? I'm never going back home. I left that place in the rearview mirror, and I'm never coming back. I don't care how bad it gets. I'll stay in this pigsty as long as it takes. I'll stay here. I'm not going home. But something changed his heart, didn't it? Something got him to the point of total desperation. He stopped denying his problem, and finally God humbles him when he got into a very tough way. You see, the only way that you can approach God is through humility. Sometimes people are packed full of pride and they're not even in the pig pen. And God says, I have nothing to do with that kind of pride and arrogance. You remember King David? He was a child of God, wasn't he? But he walked away from God's rules. He committed adultery and then murder. He hid for a long time. But he finally came to a point of total desperation. He had to get right with God. So he repented. It's a crucial word in this story, repentance. Repentance means that I'm going this way, but I turn around and I decide to go the other direction. That's what repentance is. It's not just a word. It's actually an action, isn't it? Repenting. And David broke down before God and asked him to forgive him of his wicked behavior. This proud king was now broken and humbled by God. He makes a powerful observation in the midst of all of his brokenness in Psalm 51. What a great psalm. He says these words, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God broke him. God made him honest. So what will it take to break down this prodigal? That's the question, isn't it? Whatever the answer is, you must let them reach the point of desperation. Never enable them. Never come give them more money. He had all that he was going to get. Go for it. If you want to live this way, that's up to you. You can make those decisions. Don't give him more. Don't come and bail him out of jail. Oh, trust me, through the years, I've seen a lot of parents, "Oh, the poor kid, I don't want him to spend a night in jail." That might be the best thing for him or for her. Let them get to the point of being broken. Otherwise, they will continue to keep being broken and broken and broken until they're finally a point of no return. So the second step on this road back to repentance, back to God, is repentance of sin. After he realized the shame of the situation, the next thing the prodigal said was this, "I have sinned," verse 18. He admitted his rebellion against God. The Bible calls this confession. It's good to confess. "I've sinned." It's not like, "Well, somebody misled me," or "This guy stole my money when we were out partying and he ended up here, and it's always somebody else's fault." No, it's, "I have sinned." You must get to that point. Confession and repentance are sides of the same coin. Confession always precedes repentance. It is a broken heart. And when you have confessed your sins, you're notifying God what you have done. Now, he already knows that, doesn't he? But confession occurs when you agree with God that your behavior is sin. It's not just a bad choice. It's not, "I made a mistake." It is sin. The same way you display your measure of remorse and your regret over sin is crucial. That's why we hear in his statement, "I have sinned against heaven." Against God's who he sinned against, hasn't it? Next, the prodigal is willing to confess to his father that he was wrong, that he had sinned. You see, all sin is a sin against God, and so confession is necessary to God. But it is also necessary for the other person. He must confess to that person. If a prodigal comes back and says, "I'm sorry," don't say, "That's okay." You know, all of us do that. Do not abate their sin. What you need to say is, "I forgive you. They have sinned." Acknowledge their sin. The circle of confession should be as large as the circle of sin, but no larger. The prodigal doesn't have to come and confess his sin to me. It wasn't against me. It was against his father. It was against the heavenly father, wasn't it? And so it is to include his father because he was in the circle of his confession. Do you see the change in this prodigal? Sometimes it's hard to see that because you don't know if the kid's honest. You don't know if the person who's prodigal is just saying that to come back home. "He's tired of living in the pig pen. I can go back home." But did you notice his heart? Before he left, he was saying, "Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me my inheritance. Give me my freedom." But after he was repentant, listen to what he said. He said, Make me as one of your hired servants." He realized he had no more rights. He deserved the very least. That's what real repentance is. True repentance is not just admitting that you're in the pig pen, but it means leaving the pig pen behind. Jesus doesn't condemn sin, but he does demand repentance. You remember, don't you, the woman that was caught in adultery? She was brought before Jesus, and they were ready to stone her. And then Jesus asked them a question that kind of put the bee on their back when he said, "Let him who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, it wasn't very long till they all dropped their rocks and walked off, didn't they? Folks, all of us are in rebellion against God. You might think about that prodigal and you might think, wow, they're a terrible person. All of us are terrible. All of us have rebellion in us. All of us are sinners. They walked off, and finally Jesus was left with the woman alone. And he forgave her and sent her away with this charge: go and sin no more. Yeah, Jesus was quick to forgive, but he requires a willingness to repent, a turning from the way that we're living in the pig pen and walking in a way of righteousness. The prodigal must be willing to admit to God that his life is messed up and then turn around. The final step is to return home. After he came to his senses and admitted his sin, he is ready for the final step. Verse 18, he says, I will rise and go home to my father. Those are two of the most powerful words in the human language: I will. It was an act of his will, wasn't it, that decided to demand his inheritance and run away from his home. And it was also an act of his will to decide to get out of the pig pen and go back home. He didn't say, I'm going to send my dad a letter, or I'm going to send my best friend to ask dad to see if I can come home. He knew that he and he alone would be the one that would have to go home and face the music. He must make that decision on his own. Can't you picture him when he was leaving? Proud, arrogant little buffoon walking down the road, prancing and dancing and strutting. Now how does he come back home? He's weak. He's emaciated. He's dirty. He stinks. And he's humbled. He has but one thought on his mind: if I can just get back home, I know that my father will treat me with forgiveness. I can imagine him limping down that old dusty road with the song that we're going to sing for invitation. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. Now I repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thy arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. And that's what he found when he got home. A father actually running down the road to meet him. Every night the father had been waiting at that doorstep, waiting for him to come, and kissed him, put on his back a robe, on his ring a finger, and on his feet shoes. He even killed a fatted calf, and they began to celebrate. My son who was dead is now home. Listen to it in the words of the Old Testament prophet Joel. So rend your hearts, he says, not your garments. You see, when a person would demonstrate repentance in the Old Testament, they would rent their garments. They would put on actually ashes upon their head. Repent in sackcloth and ashes. You know the phrase, don't they? The prophet says, don't just rent your heart. He says, rent your heart, not your judgments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Would anybody say amen to that? Oh, how blessed we are that God is our Father. And that's what the prodigal must do. He must come home. In the words of the great Bible preacher Dorothy on The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home, right? There's no place like home. That's true. The prodigal wandered for years, but he made a decision. It's time to come home. When they get tired of wandering, they'll come home. Jesus said these words, come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come home. Now you're saying, Pastor Keith, this has been kind of a crazy message about adult children and so forth. And I'm thinking about what I could do to get my kid to come back home to God. It's really in my message. I was just praying about that this morning. And I want to say a couple of very important, crucial things. First of all, don't go after them. They know their way home, don't they? They're making a decision. I don't want to go home. Don't go after them. And don't enable them. Pray for God to break their heart, to break their will. Pray that God would protect them. You see, walking away from God is very dangerous business. Many times you bear the marks of those kind of sins the rest of your life. Pray that God would protect them from those crazy things that could happen. It could have been a lot worse for this prodigal. He might have ended up in a hospital bed instead of a pigsty. That was the case with a young man named Jim Orlando, who on New Year's was living it up in the old church. On New Year's Day, he spent it in the hospital, a broken back, looking at the ceiling, saying, God came after me last night. Pray that God would protect them, that they would realize sooner than later because of the consequences of that sin. And then also, pray for somebody that God would put in their path to reach them. Let me help you with something. Family can't do this. You would think that they could. You'd think that family would say, well, I love you and come back to God. They are not hearing that. Pray that God would put somebody in their path that would slap them around a little bit and say, you had it made back home. What are you thinking? Somebody that has their ear that will change their direction in life, help them to realize that they need the Lord back in their life. Pray those prayers. That's my message this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? In Jesus' name.